Good morning once again, everyone. Thank you for being here and coming together to hear from the Lord. And as we humble our hearts to begin prayer, let's just quieten our spirits and focus in on this wonderful day that God has blessed us to be a part of. In this world, we celebrate the day that he rose from the grave with all power and heaven and earth in his hands, that he gave us something that we could not pay for, we could not make it happen, we could not earn it. It's a free gift, eternal life with him. He paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. It's a day that we can truly rejoice and be glad. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you've given us life and you've given it to us abundantly. We thank you for all that are on this call. We thank you, Father, for your presence right now, Father. And we're asking that you would allow your Holy Spirit to come into this place. That, Lord, that all of us that are on this call will receive what you have for us to receive. We'll be anointed by your Holy Spirit, that we may walk by faith and not by sight. That, Lord, we may honor you and glorify you in all of our ways. Forgive us, Father, for our sins and cleanse our hearts and allow this service to be pleasing to you. So bless every aspect of it, Father. Let it not have any interruptions, any chaos or confusion. But, Lord, let your Spirit empower us, Father, and bless us to bless others. Lord, I ask that you'd give a special anointing to Jeanette as she brings forth the word. And, Lord, the reader, Tammy, as she brings forth the reading of the word. Father, I ask that you'd fill her with your Holy Spirit as well, Lord. We just thank you today. We glorify you, for you have risen, and you sit at the right hand of the Father, and you see us right now, each and every one of us, no matter where we are, you see us right now, and we thank you for putting your eyes upon us and blessing us and giving us a new day of life. Thank you, Father, for this time. Blessed be your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 This is Easter, as we call it. And most everybody, I believe, on this call knows the story because we rehearse it every time that we take communion. There's just a few things I'd like to point out that took place that maybe kind of escape us, and it's important that we don't miss the subtle innuendos sometimes hidden in God's word that give us clues as to what this walk should or should not look like. First of all, I want to just bring up that when Jesus' adversary faced him, and Jesus knew that this was a dark hour, that the adversary would be reigning. When this took place, his disciples had been asleep, and he had to wake them up because it was time, and he knew it was time. He had gone through anguish in that garden by himself, and I've brought this up before, but I want to say it again. There are certain things that you are going to have to go through alone. Jesus said that we're not greater than the servant, greater than his master. What he's saying there is the example that he set is an example for us. We too are going to have to go through some of our trials or tribulations or consequences of our choices alone. Now, when I say alone, was the Holy Spirit taken from Jesus?
No.
But that's all he had. That's all that he had left with him. No friends, no physical people to support him, no support system. His support system ran. When we face, now I want to be, that's Jesus' end of it. And Jesus relied then and there and as always on the Father. He didn't even let what happened last Sunday, Palm Sunday, where people were trying to make him a king, he didn't even let that dissuade him or blow up his head or make him think, well, maybe this cup will pass from me. Maybe I don't really have to go to the cross. Maybe God has changed his mind. Jesus knew the scripture had to be fulfilled, and no matter what these people were doing, he kept his eye on what his purpose was. But now I'm going to talk a little bit about those disciples that woke up and Jesus had just had the Last Supper with them. He talked to them about what was going to happen, but no one was listening, as usual. So often we have so much of our own agenda, or things have gone on so long that we just aren't listening anymore. We've heard it all before. Jesus is talking in these riddles. You know, 3 days, the temple will be torn down but raised. And they're like, what are you even talking about? So after a while, people that don't understand just kind of stop listening. And they have their own agendas. They were looking forward to being, you know, right hands of the kings themselves, thinking Jesus is going to set up a kingdom here on earth. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. But they're not listening. And now, the very night that he said, his time has come, this is going to be it. My body's going to be broken. My blood is going to be shed. They're still not listening. So they go into the Garden of Gethsemane, and they go to sleep. And they, you know, he woke them up, fell back asleep. Woke them up, fell back asleep. Finally, next time he wakes them up, that's it. They're already here. I've gone through this turmoil and this anguish alone. So then the disciples, they take off running. Once they take off running, out of fear, of course, that they, you know, capture Jesus, they're probably going to capture us as well. If they kill him, they're probably going to kill us, and they were not, you know, too far off the mark there. So they take off running. Is that what we do?
Often, yes.
A lot of times when things get hard, when things become out of our control and we can, you know, foresee something negative coming our way, we do the same thing. And I'm going to say this, often we abandon our faith. Now, some people will say, I don't abandon my faith. What do you mean abandon your faith? I don't abandon my faith. What I'm saying here is when things get tough and look pretty grim or gloomy, or impossible, we often will take matters into our own hands. That is abandoning your faith.
Amen.
If it gets too close and it gets too tight, then we'll decide what we need to do and we'll just go do it. Instead of relying on God and trusting. Now, they were sitting there with the Son of God, and still, and yet still, they still took off running, said, I'm not sticking around for what's about to happen here, and they're not going to do it to me. Of course, that was scripture fulfilled, but just ask yourself, is that what you do? When things seem like they're closing in on you, do you remember when we even talked about Saul? Same picture. These armies were on three sides of him, and he was in a valley on top of that. And he was told to be still and wait, but he couldn't do that. He just, I got to do something. I'm not going to just stand here while they're closing in on me. And the decision he made that day eventually cost him his kingdom. Because he didn't just wait and trust God. Next thing I want to bring up is there's a man who was a Sanhedrin. Do you guys remember what we talked about who Sanhedrins were? Sanhedrins were the highest of high priests, and there was only exactly 71 of them. And they were very, very wealthy. It seemed that the Sanhedrins, nobody is exactly sure how they got their wealth, but maybe it's because they got portions of what was brought into the temple. at any rate, they were very, very wealthy. We know one of them, it was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Sanhedrin, and these are the 71 elected that are over the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're as high up as it gets. But Nicodemus had heard Jesus' words and was a believer. But he was a secret believer. There's another Sanhedrin in this story. His name is Joseph. He is the one who had a tomb. And he was not very vocal either. He worshiped the Lord by night or in secret. Okay, Tammy, we're going to go to I'm going to back all the way up to verse 26 of chapter 23 of Luke. Luke 23, starting at verse 26.
Okay. All right. I'm reading from the NIV version.
Yes.
Okay. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them.
Stop there for 1 minute. We're not going to tarry here too long because we want to get to the end of this, but I want to bring up Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene is an African who just happened to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. He was an African Jew. So he had embraced Judaism, and for the Passover feast, people came from all over the place, different countries, into Jerusalem to participate in this great Passover. So Simon of Cyrene is an African man who just happens to be there, and he is spectating, you know, what's going on. They've got this prisoner they're dragging through the city at this odd hour and beating him. And he's just a spectator. He's not there for anything else. He believes in Judaism, the laws of Moses, but he doesn't even know who this Jesus is. And yet he is forced by the guards and the soldiers to carry Jesus' cross because Jesus fell 3 times. The weight of it was too much after the flogging, the beating that he took. So he is thrown down and forced to carry the cross. Can you imagine what that must be like? For one, to carry a cross is the most humiliating, disgraceful thing that could happen to anybody because it means that you're a despicable criminal. And here this is a devout Jew visiting from Africa. And he finds himself in this situation. Sometimes, the worst thing that can happen to you is the best thing that could happen to you. Simon of Cyrene was changed permanently after carrying the cross for Jesus. I don't know if it's something that he saw in Jesus' eyes. Don't know what happened, but Simon has 2 sons. One of their name is Mark and another one's name is John, and they became the pillars of Christianity in that part of Africa.
Mm.
They talk about how they became the pillars of the church. We'll read about them on another day. So what happened in the most humiliating circumstances, wrong place, wrong time, as somebody would say. Sometimes that's where God meets you. We talk about James and we talk about embracing our tribulations and that when we're going through something, that it's there to make you stronger. It's not there to break you into a million pieces and you're just a broken person wandering the face of the earth. It's there to make you stronger. In Simon's case, it changed his life forever. He traded his religion that day. Now, this is a man who's traveled from Africa, which Egypt was approximately 70 miles from Bethlehem, which is not too far from Jerusalem. So he's probably traveled somewhere near 100 miles to get to where the feasts were. That's a five-day journey the way that they walked. They do about 20 miles a day and take a rest. So he was a stout believer. He was a devout believer. Not stout, but devout. He was grounded in what he believed, and yet this day changed his life forevermore. Okay. Keep going, Tammy.
Okay. Verse 28. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.'" Then
this is just a foreshadowing. I'm sorry, Tammy. This is just a foreshadowing of what was going to come upon the nation of Israel. The true Israelites were going to be scattered all over the world, and the pain and suffering that they were going to endure is still ongoing. This is because it's the Jewish people that crucified Christ, and he's warning them. I want you to skip now over to verse 50. I want to talk about another character, which I started on and moved.
Okay.
Verse 50 of Luke 23.
All right. "Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from Judea, town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid.
Stop
it
there.
Was preparation day."
Okay, we're going to stop there for a second. This is somebody else that I think is a little overlooked sometimes in the story. This is the Sanhedrin that I was talking about. And he worshiped Jesus secretly. Now, I want you to notice that it says he's a council member and a good and just man. He's a Sanhedrin and he's considered good and just. In other words, not all of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Sanhedrin were wicked. Sometimes as we read, we've got to keep reading because it'll say when he's addressing, say, Pharisees and Sadducees, and we think that's all of them. That's not all of them. And the Sanhedrin was the ones that were voting on what to do about Jesus. But he didn't agree with them, and he didn't vote to let what's happening right this very minute happen, that they're to crucify Jesus. He didn't agree to that. But he still kept his belief system that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He kept that to himself. And why do you think that is? And how many of us keep what we believe to ourselves?
Mm-hmm.
It's been said over and over, and this is not new. I certainly didn't coin it. But is there any evidence against you that would prove you're a Christian? Do people even know what you believe? Well, Joseph had been in the dark long enough. And now he's going to go, let me tell you the extent of it. He's a Sanhedrin, which means that all of these laws of cleanliness and purity apply to him. Matter of fact, the Sanhedrin are the makers of these laws, or the fulfillers of, or they explain the laws, and everybody's got to abide by these. Well, the first law he's breaking is that he is going on the day Jesus died, which is the Passover, and he's going to Pilate. He's not supposed to set his foot in a heathen's house on the Sabbath. That defiles him. And yet he just breaks the law himself, more than likely traveling further than he should on the Sabbath. Remember we talked about that? You only get so many steps on the Sabbath, and then you're breaking the Sabbath. Quarter of a mile. Anything over a quarter of a mile, and you've broken the Sabbath. Well, this Sanhedrin goes to Pilate. And he asked for Jesus' body. What does that do? What did he expose himself to? Not only is he exposing himself as a follower of Christ, which is, you know, should mean persecutions coming his way, because the rest of a lot of these Sanhedrin, Pharisees and Sadducees that elect these 71 men, they're not going to be happy about that. And then you defiled yourself on the Sabbath on top of that to go get him? And then you go and pull his body down? You mean you touched a dead person on a Sunday? On the Sabbath? Of course, we know this is Saturday, but it doesn't matter. So he not only defiles himself by going to Pilate, he defiles himself by helping get Jesus down off that cross and touching his body. And a lot of accounts have him doing this with Nicodemus. This account only mentions him, but there's three more accounts of this, and some say that Nicodemus was right there with him, two Sanhedrin, that decided it's finally time to stop hiding and not being forward with what your commission is. Why is it important that you... that people know that you follow the Lord? Why would that be important to anybody?
Well, the word says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed. I will not. If you don't acknowledge me, then I won't acknowledge you before the Father. So if you are ashamed of God to do what he says here, then you will not be acknowledged in paradise.
That's a very good answer. Also, we are told to bring the good news, to spread the message of salvation. How can you spread the message of salvation if you refuse to talk about it or let anybody even know you're a Christian?
Right.
How can you do that? So you're hiding and pretending you're cool with everybody. I don't try to tell people what to believe, and I don't really share what I believe because everybody's entitled to believe what they want to believe. Then you're really not a believer, are you? If you really believe, you would follow Christ.
That's what I would call them. I would say they're not a follower because people can't believe and not follow.
Yeah, that's true. As Satan believes, but doesn't follow. We're going to answer for that. when you get to heaven, I want to give a quick illustration of something that fell on me one day. I was very young. I was probably, David was not born yet, so this is about 35, 36 years ago, maybe. And I had a dream and I had a vision, and the long and the short of it was that I had to meet up with a person. And this person I knew very well, and they lived a very, very, very bad life. They were drug addicted, of which I didn't know at that time, but they were drug addicted. They were a criminal. They, and when I say criminal, I mean criminal. And they were from a criminal family that, you know, murdered people and all kinds of craziness. But I had a dream about this person, and I went to this person, and I said, "You have got to give your heart to Christ. You have got to repent and turn." And what hit me that moment, I want you to hear this, what hit me, and I know this was the Holy Spirit because I would have never thought about it this way. And then I said, "Please do not make me testify against you on Judgment Day." On Judgment Day, when that person meets their maker, and they say, "Nobody told me." And the Lord says in court, "Jeanette, come forward. All this time you knew this person, you didn't tell them? You didn't tell them about me? You knew they were going straight to hell, and you didn't even try to reach them?" But I'm doing it right that minute. I was doing it. And I told him, "Please, please don't make me have to testify. Yes, I told him about you, Lord." But he wants to say, "I didn't know. Nobody told me." No, I put this person here, and they told you. They were willing to open their mouth and not watch you go to hell. How often are we doing that? How many lives are we in? And yet we won't open our mouth. We won't ask the person the hard question. Do you know what's going to happen to you when you die? Do you know where you're going? Is your soul secure? We won't ask those questions because we don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to push our ideas on somebody else. How do you know that that person's going to see tomorrow? How do you know that God hasn't already prepared their heart to receive what he's asking you to say? We don't know. How many more chances is that person going to get? And maybe you're the person that they would listen to. Maybe God has empowered you with his spirit, so that when your spirit is speaking to that person's spirit, something in them is hearing you, where they couldn't hear maybe a preacher in church or somebody on the radio or somebody on the TV. But maybe it was given to you to reach that person. Well, this is Joseph's day. Joseph saw what happened. He saw that when Jesus passed, all of a sudden the curtain in the temple, 12 inches thick, was torn. He saw the earthquake. So he knew for sure. "I thought this was the Messiah. I was taking my chances. This is the Messiah. I put a lot on the line that this is the Messiah. This can cost me my position. It can cost me respect. It can cost me my money.
Or even life.
Or his life. But now I know for sure this is the Messiah, and I'm not playing this game anymore. I am feeling like I need to go get his body, Sabbath day or no Sabbath day, all these rules we came up with. And I'm going to go get his body, I'm going to ask Pilate for it, and I'm going to put it in a tomb that I set aside for myself, that no one has ever laid in. That cost me a pretty penny because it's in a garden."
Joseph said, time to come out the closet. Whatever it cost me, it cost me. That's when you know that his spirit has taken a hold of your heart. It's when you're willing that you don't care what it costs you. And that's where Joseph was that day. We're going to skip on, Tammy, to the first day of the week, chapter 24.
Okay. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles.
Stop
but they
there.
Did not believe the...
I want to emphasize something that keeps kind of coming up, and it keeps coming up. It's kind of interesting. A lot of people really strongly believe that women have no place having a voice. They have no place in the church. And it's a man's world and it's insignificant. Women are insignificant. We're only here to serve the man. This is the second very, very important example. When Jesus was going through Samaria and there was a woman at the well and she was a Samaritan. First of all, let me give you quick background on Samaritans. If you were called a Samaritan, it doesn't mean you were necessarily Samaritan. The Jews called anybody that they considered wicked and defiled and, you know, that they loathed because they actually hated Samaritans. I find this interesting. It's very interesting to me because look at all the uncorrected sin that went on from the beginning of time straight through to the day we're talking about right now. Uncorrected sin. It was okay for a Jewish person who considers themselves godly and God-fearing to hate Samaritans. It was such commonplace that when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, the disciples were first of all taken back that he was speaking to a Samaritan, but more so that he was speaking to a woman. Why would Jesus speak to a woman? Because in this day, it was so bad. Women were not allowed in the church. They weren't allowed to enter the synagogue. And they were not allowed to be taught the laws. Now, how can you possibly follow the laws when you're not even allowed to be taught the laws? I guess you just follow your husband and he gets the laws and, you know, he understands the word of God, but you're not even allowed to set your foot in the church. And yet, here we go, all the way to the crucifixion and now the resurrection, and who does the Lord appear to first but a group of women? What I'm getting at is there's no room for misogyny in Christ. Just as it wasn't okay for the Jews to hate Samaritans either. Not by gender and not by race. There is no room for hatred in Christ. That's why we have a new covenant. Because see how far off people can get when they're just following laws, rules, and regulations, but they have no relationship with God? Okay. So Jesus appears to the women. Tammy, start back at verse 11.
Okay. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Keep going.
13. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself."
I want to stop there for a second. I want to bring up that sometimes in our lives, we are told certain things, or we find ourselves in certain places, and we don't understand what we're doing here. Why is this happening? And you will come to understand it later. This is where trusting comes in our lives. And we find ourselves in positions or in seasons of our lives, and we believe we've done what God is calling us to do. And not that any of us have walked a perfect walk, but we're walking as close to him as we can, and yet you find yourself making some turn into some dark place, and you're wondering, how could this happen? Can you possibly imagine the grief of the disciples when he died on that cross? Because they still didn't understand. So here we followed for 3 straight years. We believed he was the Messiah. We stayed there when no one else did until the very end. We did have to run off him. Give him that. But now he's dead. How could this be? And they didn't understand. They still didn't understand all the things that had been said to them, that Jesus had said to them. He gave them. He told them. And what he didn't tell them, the prophets told them. But sometimes our little finite man cannot put, or our mind cannot put together the pieces until the Holy Spirit illuminates it for you. Some things we're not meant to understand today. Just be obedient. Some things that you may find that you're being told to do or not to do might not make sense to you today. But be obedient. Because it will make sense eventually. They had to watch Jesus die, and yet Jesus isn't dead. It just appears that way. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations where it looks very, very bleak. But it doesn't mean that's where the story ends. It just appears that way. Trust him. Trust his leading. Trust that if you do what is the right thing, God will honor it. Trust him. And trust that even if he doesn't seem to be paying attention that you're trying to do the right thing. Trust, he's paying attention. He's examining your heart and you're being tested. Let's pass our tests. So here, these guys are walking and they're talking about all the events that took place. And there's no understanding of it. Where have you been? Haven't you heard what's been going on here? And now these women are running around, women again, running around saying they saw Jesus, that he's alive. They encountered these angels. But he actually appeared to Mary Magdalene. We're just not in the gospel that talks about that, where he actually told Mary, "Mary, it is I." He appeared to her and spoke to her. That's the first person that he spoke to. When he rose. That doesn't sound like insignificant to Jesus. It sounds like he loves women just like he loves men. So Jesus begins to expound to them what these things meant. The interesting thing about that is they still didn't even recognize it was Jesus. They weren't allowed to recognize it was Jesus. Sometimes people, children of the living God on this call, you're going to encounter people. And you're not going to recognize that God sent them. That's why it's so important not only just treat people right, but don't have your ears so closed and your mind so made up when you see somebody. Mm-hmm. And your prejudices kick in. Mm-hmm. Don't be so sure you know what you're looking at. That person may have a word for you. That person may have been sent by God to tell you something. But you may not recognize them. I'll give another small and brief story. We're traveling across country, and this is Jessica and I. I'm coming out of Florida, and the car gives us trouble. And the long story short is we end up at this mechanic. That's a miracle in itself. But we end up at this mechanic, and I get there, and they've got, you know, deer heads and all kinds of game heads coming out their wall, you know. And they're cowboys. We're somewhere in Texas, and they're cowboys. And this one particular guy has a cowboy hat that is so worn that the imprint of his finger, his thumb, how he takes it on and off, is embedded in the hat, and there's a hole there. This guy has on spurs, literally, and he's chewing tobacco and spitting on the ground and just keeps staring at me. Well, Jeanette's coming out of, you know, the Trump era, and she's about as hostile as they get. So, you know, I don't know what little hick town this is in, but I don't know what he's staring at me for, but I don't like it. So I start looking back at him, and I'm giving him a Jeanette special look. Some of you know me well enough to know what that looks like. So I'm looking back like, you got something to say, now's the time. Say it. And the man is spitting on the ground and just leaning against the building like something out of an old Western with his spurs and one leg crossed over the other. And he finally speaks. And he looks at me and he says, God is with you. He said, you are going to make it to your destination. Don't you worry about that. You'll be just fine. God is with you. Shame on me. Shame on me. And I knew that came from the Lord because my whole countenance, any sense of worry, any thought of not making it to California because the car is halfway there and giving us trouble, it's blowing black smoke everywhere. Look at God. God was teaching me something. I can send you a word through anybody. Put these things aside and learn to look at people as I see people. Don't miss your blessing. What if these guys shut them down? And when Jesus started teaching them and telling them, explaining to them what was really going on, what had really happened, if these guys shut them down and said, he sounds like a Galilean or Nazarite, we're not talking to him. Who does he think he is trying to tell us what's going on? But instead, they listened, and it wasn't revealed that the God of God, the God of glory, was walking with them, walking right beside them. Keep going, Tammy.
Verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Go ahead.
Keep going. Verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to him, peace to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do your doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.
There, Tammy, stop. There we're talking about he is telling them,
stay in this particular place because the Holy Spirit is going to be sent. And I cannot say hallelujah loud enough, because this is how we can make it. We can't make it battling our flesh every day. We can't make the right choices day after day after day without His Spirit indwelling in us. And that is what this is all about. As Jesus rose from the dead, we are now promised we too will rise from the dead.
Amen.
Not only will we be risen from the dead, but we're going to have an uncorruptible body. We're not going to be some vapor running around, appearing to some ghost walking through. We're going to have a new resurrected body of a type of flesh and a type of bone that will never, ever decay. Praise Him for that.
Amen.
It doesn't get better than that. This is what He has promised us, that you're following Him. This is what is awaiting you. And whatever you're going through here on earth, it's worth it.
Hallelujah.
It's short. This journey here is not very long. And then you come to the end of it, and then you have life eternal, one place or another.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
That's what the whole point of this is.
Thank you. Thank you, Father.
Tammy, finish it up.
Verse 50, when He had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, He lifted up His hands and blessed them. While He was blessing them, He left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God.
Amen. Because He has risen, and this is going to sound, because everyone most likely has heard the song, but because He lives, I can face tomorrow.
Yeah.
No matter what tomorrow brings, whether there's war, famine, pestilence, fear, broke, whatever it is you're going to face, you can face it because He lives, because He died and rose again.
Yeah.
That means you will too.
Yeah.
Not only that, but now He has departed and sent His very Spirit to live in you.
Yes, thank you.
If you've accepted His Spirit into your heart, He will help you no matter what it is you've got to face. He's with you, He's committed to you, and He will help you.
Yes.
What a blessing.
Thank you, Jesus.
He finally did what no one else could do for us. He watched us wandering and failing. And then He made a decision. He paid the ultimate price for you. And with that came more than we could have ever imagined. It's not just that, well, you'll die, and when you die, you'll be with Him in glory. He has committed His Spirit that He released from heaven to abide in you, so that you can make it down here, so that you don't have to be forever struggling with the sin.
Hallelujah.
Yes, we have sin in our life, but you have the power and authority to put it to rest.
Yes.
You don't have to continue to struggle, and you don't have to continue to sin.
Amen. Amen.
He's given you an authority over sin now. Now I, who overcame the adversary when I was crucified and rose, when I eliminated death as permanent. So now I am in you, and you are in me. Walk accordingly.
Amen.
Give the Lord all praise, honor, and glory.
Hallelujah.
Happy Easter.
Hallelujah.
Happy risen day.
Yes.
If you understand what was really done, it's overwhelming.
Yes, sir.
A supernatural thing happened and was set in motion that has changed us forever.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, add a blessing.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
To His word.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you.
Any praise reports?
I have a
question. You want? Sure.
So early on, you were talking about having faith in what God has planned for you, and when things don't go the way you expect them to, us taking the initiative and doing it our way. That's something I struggle with all the time. How do we fight ourselves in that? You know, I mean, that's because, you know, when you're sitting looking at a situation, you know, you're thinking as a human being logically, you know, it's like, well, if I don't do something, this is the bad that's going to happen. So am I going to just sit here and let this bad happen, or am I going to try to make it not happen? You know, and that may not be in God's plan. So how do you distinguish between the right time and the wrong time?
Line up, Carol, what you're getting ready to do to fix the problem yourself with God's word.
Right.
And if the only answer is I need to rob the bank, then sit and be still and know that he is God. Be still. Resist him. Just, I'm not going to go rob this bank. I'm not going to do it. Just line it up with his word. And in some cases, go ahead, Sammy.
I was just going to say, I'm praying and asking him to show you, or to you know, open the door, close the door, give you that, you know, the knowing, because I think a lot of times we get it, you know, through the Holy Spirit, we get a uneasiness or a feeling, you know, that it's not right, but then we refuse to listen to it. But being still has a lot to do with hearing his voice, because when we're thinking, you know, being still, Terrell, is not just your physical body, but that's part of it, but it's our mind, because our mind races with all these, what about this, what about that, what do I do, what do I do, and you can't hear the Holy Spirit when you do that. So it's just about trying to listen to him and go with those feelings and trusting and asking him to fill you more so that you can just really be consumed. Because I know for me, that's where I've been, and I've been doing so much and controlling so much and trying to do it myself, and I'm finally getting to the point where, you know, and sometimes he has to put his hand in there and something happens that makes me stop, you know, but where I'm listening to him.
And that's a very important point, Tammy, that I hope everybody hears. Sometimes the way forward is God leading you.
Yeah.
And you're saying, well, I need this or I need that. And then a door opens for you, and it's a way.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, Lord, if this isn't for me, then close the door. Because sometimes we do have to take action. So go forward and trust him. When you wake up in the morning and you say, Lord, lead and guide me in this day. Open the doors that you want open, close the ones you want closed. Take my hand, don't let me miss any appointments you have for me. And then you go on that day and certain doors open for you. That might be the way God's leading you. And you're saying, well, am I taking matters into my own hands? Trust him. Trust that you prayed about it. So if you prayed about it and you're still led to go that way, then know that you're going with him. And if he wants to shut that door, he'll shut it. I've seen him do it.
Mm-hmm.
There's times also when you feel like you prayed about something and you don't even have an answer. You're not getting an answer. And it just seems like in your situations or your circumstances is pressing and you need an answer. That's when I believe that we more and more we need to ask the Holy Spirit, fill my soul, Holy Spirit. Fill me, Holy Spirit. So that it could comfort us through that time when we don't see the answer. Because as God told these disciples or these men that were with him, go back to the room and wait. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us when we don't see the answer. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us when we think we see the answer, because we don't know the answer.
So we need the Holy Spirit. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit more and more. We don't talk about it enough. We don't even know it enough. We don't even share it enough, because the Holy Spirit is what empowers us. And that's what we need in those seasons of our lives when we don't have answers.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Any other comments or questions?
Hallelujah.
Yes. I'd like to say to the brother who posed the question that, in fact, yes, we do need the Holy Spirit. And I used to think that meant a sensation is going to overtake me and convince me of what to do. But I learned later in life that it means actually going about your business. And when God is opening those doors or prompting your ear to hear him, you will. And that's what we trust him for. You know, if you typically go to XYZ at 11 o'clock and then you take a nap at 1:30 and then you go to so-and-so's house at 3, do your thing. And as you're living, I believe, I know, the Holy Spirit will prompt you to pay attention to something. It could be a billboard in the car on the road. It could be something you hear on the radio. Somebody could call you. It could be any kind of prompting. He works and gives us our answers as we live. So go about your business, your daily activities, and just look for him. Search for him like the lost coin. Just look for him, and he will prompt you. He will convince you this is what you need to do.
Amen.
Well, I thank everybody for those answers. I just, you know, and I do hear God at times. I do feel like, you know, I'm receiving a message from him. Sometimes it's not a message I want to hear, but I had something the other night. I was going to do something that I know that I probably shouldn't have done. I enjoyed doing, but I was like, man, I got some time. I've been working a lot. I'm just going to take my leisure and do what I want to do. And I was feeling great that whole day into the night, and as soon as I got home, I got sick. And I started thinking about what I was wanting to do, and I was like, you know, this may be God telling you, no, you're not going to do that. That's not what you need to be doing. And so I do feel like I do hear him at times. It's just sometimes, you know, maybe I'm just too dense.
No, we all struggle with that, Taro. We all struggle with it. We struggle with not liking what we heard, so trying to ignore it. We even try to make it say something he didn't say. Holy Spirit's telling me to do this because this is what I really want to do. And he ain't said none of the such. But as you grow in Christ, he will lead you and he will direct you and you will recognize him more and more each day. When you start out a lamb, maybe you don't hear his voice, but my sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow me. And I remember that because I remember someone on the call one day saying, well, how do you hear his voice? I don't really hear his voice. And that's because at the time they may be a lamb. Oh, but you will grow to be a sheep and you will hear his voice and you will follow him. Because the Lord says, I will finish the work I have begun in you.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, add a blessing to his word. Thank you for your input and your questions. I appreciate it. I want you to enjoy your Sunday. And I'm going to have Michael, will you close us in prayer if you're still on the call? I don't know if he's there or not. Okay, so...
Hello?
Yes, would you close us in prayer?
All right. Dear Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for everybody that's on the call. I hope that you speak to everyone how they need to be spoken to and water their feet. Amen.
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 Enjoy your Easter, everybody.
Happy Easter, everyone.
Oh.
Thank you.
You too.
God bless.